Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto them that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your mercies that are everlasting and the great promises You have made us, and how we look forward to that day when we shall be in Thy presence, and we look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask Your mercies be upon the services tonight, that they have mercy upon those without Christ, that they might be saved, and those that know the Lord, that they might be edified and strengthened in the faith. And take our minds as we think about these things this afternoon, that we would honor and glorify Thee in all these things. For it's in Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. Amen. When we think about heaven or the third heaven or New Jerusalem, all of that, we kind of start thinking about what it's going to be like. But one of my problems is, my mind is full of things in the earth. And when I try to translate that and what heaven's going to be like, you know, a street of gold. Oh, I look like a street out here. Maybe it's gold, or maybe it's a superhighway, and it's gold. And it talks about the mansion. What does it mean by mansion? My Father's house or many mansions? And we told about the New Jerusalem and how it looks and all the different crystals and different things that it's made up of, and the pearly gates. And I'm not looking for St. Peter to be waiting for me there, but nonetheless, it describes this, and everything that it's described is on earthly terms, that is, on things that we can halfway understand. And John, you know, as he's writing along, he said, well, they look like scorpions. And, of course, we know they're not scorpions, but they look like it, and when they hit you, you think maybe it is a scorpion. And so he tries to describe the things he's seeing in such terms that we could understand, and which term he could understand of what he looked forward and what it was like. So when we're thinking about home, we're kind of in a mystery, if you will, exactly what home's going to look like. We could say if we was moving from one place to the other, we could get pictures of it, and we can say, well, this is what a desert looked like, and this is what a forest looks like, and we kind of get a clue of what we're going to be going to, you know. But all we have is here, and most of the things we have in the Scriptures are tied to our earth-based understanding of the things that our Lord and Savior is making for us. We think about a heavenly home whose builder and maker is not God, which is God, excuse me, not man. And so it's not going to be like these structures here. I mean, these structures, man's structure. This is the way we build things. And so exactly what it's going to look like. Sometimes you can kind of figure out what the temple looked like, you know, Solomon's temple, and they talk about the gold walls and so on and so forth. We kind of imagine that, but the things of glory, they're hard to speculate and understand. It's even though it's going to be a spectacular place, I don't think the big draw is going to be the street of gold or the crystal this and that and the other and transparency and the pearly gates and the angels that's going to have four heads and so on and so forth. I think the draw is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we shall see face to face and be in presence of Almighty God at all times. And no pain, no suffering, no things in this world. I don't know if anybody here, well, maybe Will's not in that range yet where he have pain most of the time or sometime all the time, you know, that we know what pain is, and no pain. No death, no separation, no none of that occurs there. That those things are passed away with the first heaven and earth. It is a place of contentment, a place of peace. No bad news, no crimes, no criminals, no cheats. When someone tells you something, it'll be the truth. You won't have to say, well, was he trying to sneak around on me on this? It'll just be the truth. And we won't have to be suspicious of our neighbors or the people across the street or downtown or that section of the town, you know. Got to be careful when you go through there, you know. There won't be any of that. That'll be all gone and disappeared. It'll be a place of tranquility. We do know there's the tree of life there. It mentions that in New Jerusalem. And I'm figuring that the earth will probably have greenery. It doesn't say. It just mentions the tree of life. And some have that tree of life expanding through New Jerusalem and all over the earth. And so I don't know about that. But it is a place where there's not any mention of being any animals there. There's mention of angels that look like this, that, and the other. But not any animals there that it mentions at all. And it'll be a place where we all have jobs. God believes in work, but it'll be a job be pleasurable and joyous to do. It will not be by the sweat of a face, if you will. That was a curse that was placed on Adam. I think he enjoyed his work before the fall. And they always said if you got a job you like, you know, you'll never work a day in your life. Well, that's true to a point, but even good jobs have bad things about them. And there's things that stress us out about them, but that will not be that way in glory. It'll be a place where those things we do are pure enjoyment and pleasure. Everything we do will honor God, and everything we do will be at perfection. And I've never done anything to perfection. I've come close, I thought, a couple of times, but then after looking back on it, I found that perfection was way off. But then we'll be in a perfect place. Perfection will be the standard, the norm. It'll be that which is no, if you will, mistakes or anything like that. It'll be a glorious place. I was thinking as I was thinking about this is the Bible. And how much of the Bible is earthly, tied earthly? And many of the things that it tells us about is like parables or psalms, and they take that which we know and teach us that which we don't know. But much of the Bible is like that. We see the generations it speaks of and how this generation, how they went into wickedness and how God had appeared or jumped into it or, if you will, turned them and they had a time of peace and following God, but this earth that's all we know, is that one generation passes away and they're either usually a little better or a little worse than the one before, and the shame of it is they're usually just a little worse. Just a little worse on doctrine, just a little this, take a little advantage of this, that, and the other, and pretty soon you need a revival. I mean, not just to make-believe revival, say the Lord sends revival, we want to see some souls saved. I mean revival like the Great Awakenings where saints had to be literally revived and the church energized. And the Lord has done that in the past, and we look that the Lord might do that now, but that place will never need a revival. This home is a place for saints only. There's no age limit or ethnic nor gender preference. No perverts. I had to put that in. Nowadays, you'd have to put that in. It has only one requirement that you say by grace through faith in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to this rule, there's no exception. That's the only way you can get in, is if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All others are rejected and cannot be there or will not be there. There in Revelation 7, in 7:9, and after this is after it mentioned the 12,000 of each tribe of Israel. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so here we have a multitude that could not be numbered from all over the earth and from every nation and tribe. So we know that all kinds of people are going to be there in glory. And it's a shame that we can't live with saints here. Sometimes we say, that's a so-and-so kind of church, that's a so-and-so kind of church. And, you know, they're rednecks. You wouldn't want to go to that church. And these three people down here are sophisticated and, you know, and so on and so forth. That's the rich church, that's the poor church, and so on and so forth. But in glory there'll not be such a thing even mentioned. And to which the rest cannot enter, those that don't meet the qualifications again. It is exclusive for those whom by grace the Father chose, whom Jesus died for, the Holy Spirit regenerated, and who by faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place where there's no fossil evidence of death or destruction. That'll be a place where there hasn't been any death there. Be a place where there is no destruction. There's never been a town buried by bombs or something else. It'll be a place, if you will, there's a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be new through and through. It's not built upon old things. The memories of this place of sorrow will fade from view. Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Now that's what the Bible says. It says, behold, I'll read it again, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Somebody says, you know, that we get in these things, well, you know, my aunt was lost, or granddad, or this and that, and so how can we be happy in heaven if they're not there, and all this stuff and all this. The Bible says you're not going to remember it. It's not going to come into mind. And then yet we have in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And somebody said, well, what about that preacher? I think we're going to know more there than we do here. And when we get there, we'll recognize, if you will, the saints of God. And I think we will recognize one another. We're not going to be sitting around looking for those that are not there. I know in the book of Isaiah, I can't remember the chapter now, where it speaks of, where is this one? Where is that one? I think it's around 50. Where is this? And it speaks of where are these, you know, the scribe and the priest and all these, you know, these people that were religious people. And somebody says, well, I want to see if that evangelist so-and-so's there. I don't think you're going to be around taking accounts. Well, let me see now who made it and who didn't. And they didn't hear. They're not here. And it's not going to be that way, but we'll know the saints of God. Exactly how we'll know one another and how much information we'll know about one another, then the former things will be passed away. I don't know if we're going to sit around and talk about a revival meeting or a conference that happened here on earth. Some things are going to be out of our memory. Our hurts, our hates, our envies, our despairs, which inhabit this body, will all be forgotten, be done away with. There will not be anything that plagues the mind or the heart in glory. Those things are passed away. There's a new man, if you will, in each child of God. That is the 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of man, saith the Spirit of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, some things about heaven we just don't know. The Bible just don't tell us. It doesn't say exactly how you're going to know. You're going to know Simon Peter. I mean, when you get there, you're going to know he's Simon Peter. Or will it make any difference to you? We think now, you know, well, when I see Paul, I'm going to ask him this question, that question. I've heard preachers speak about that, and I've heard people fantasize about all the things they're going to do when they get there, you know. And in the end, I don't think all those things are going to be that important when we get to glory. A home presence in the presence of the Lord our God. While here we are not in the direct presence of the Lord, even though He is within us, there in 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are in the home, are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we see this, and yet we do have a connection with the Lord there in the, Colossians 1:27 speaks of which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 2:4. And, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a truth that where Christ is, we are, and where we are, Christ is. The 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians makes that very clear about a man going into certain kind of a sin, that he's taking the Lord with him when he does those types of things, and that, if you will, Christians would, I think, really, if we understood Christ in us, the hope of glory, there might be some things we just would not do. Because the Lord's with you, not just with you looking over you. He's not with you, you know, to stand beside you. He's in you. And when you go into something, you're taking Him into that too. You walk in a bar, He's in the bar. He's in you. And if you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. We'll not deal with that this afternoon. However, when our spirits depart, this material realm, there again in 2 Corinthians, this time 5:8, we are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So to be in the body is to be not in the presence of the Lord. To be outside the body is to be present with the Lord. And this makes it seem simultaneously. Some don't like to believe that, but I think it is simultaneously. As soon as your spirit leaves this body, it's with Jesus. I don't think there's any in-between time. I know a friend of mine. He died in an automobile wreck, and the priest didn't get there within the hour, and so his spirit was done gone, you know, because he didn't get there within the hour. And then all these hadn't been to mass on and hadn't been to confession, and so it cost him his dad, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars to get him out of purgatory. It's not like that at all. Your spirit, you go, it goes. And be with the Lord. And we know by the rich ruler, or the beggar Lazarus and the rich man, that the angels ushered Lazarus into paradise. And the scripture referred to clothing and coverings for those that are in the presence of the Lord. There again in 2 Corinthians 5, this time first verse, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we have, but for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so when we leave this place, we go from mortality to immortality. And there's a being clothed upon. Exactly what does that mean, being clothed upon? The martyrs at the altar, they're in Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so they was given robes to put on that they might be clothed upon there as they waited for the other martyrs to come up and to glory. The Lazarus, the beggar, as we mentioned before, the beggar went into paradise, which was at that time Abraham's bosom, and ascended. But after Jesus ascended unto the Father, then we know that paradise was in glory. You find that in 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks of that he knew a man, and whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, he knew not, but that he went up to paradise, the third heaven. We're reminded there in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, or 12th chapter, excuse me, and the second verse. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The throne of God's in the third heaven, as we know from other scriptures. So when Jesus descended, he went into paradise. He told the thief on the cross next to him, he said, thou will be with me in paradise this evening. And Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he resurrected and ascended unto heaven. When he ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father and then started interceding on our behalf. And when Paul ascended, I think I have some of the scriptures in here, 2 Corinthians 12:2, the latter part, such as one caught up into the third heaven, verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise. And so it was no longer Abraham's bosom, but it's in the presence of the Lord. And you can look in 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4. I just read the excerpts from the fourth verse. To second and fourth verse. There in 1 Thessalonians, though, it tells us of a upcoming time. It could be any time now. We don't know when it will be. 1 Thessalonians 4th chapter. And the 13th verse, we'll start there. Excuse me. 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now, we notice there in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ Jesus will God bring with him. So the point I'm making is that these bodies are asleep, and they're in the ground. And it's like, really the picture is like being in a motel room or a hotel room or just waiting for somebody to give you the morning wake up that it's time to get up. And laying there waiting, and then when the Lord comes, he comes with the voice, the shout of an archangel, and those that's dead in Christ rise first. They're resurrected, just as Jesus was resurrected after the 3 days and three nights. And there they will be clothed upon with their glorified bodies. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. And yes, we will receive our glorified body. But those that die are clothed upon, and if it's the same type of clothing as the martyrs, I can't say that because the Scripture doesn't say that. It would be some type of clothing or covering. We will meet in the air with all the saints of God, those in glory waiting for the resurrection day, and they will cast all their temporary garments which clothe them, and they will put on the permanent garment, if you will, or the permanent body, the glorified body. And I know that Best and others have them, as soon as you die, you got your glorified body getting to heaven, because they don't believe in any time difference. As soon as they enter that realm, you'll be in eternity, so therefore it'd be at the same time. I do not prescribe to that, in case you're wondering. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why as we go along, but not just not deal with it that much. We will meet in the air. Those glory, as we mentioned before, they're waiting as much for the resurrection day, the coming of the Lord, as we are to be taken up. And so those in glory, we know that the time, it says, is kept in the Father's hand, the time of the Lord's coming, so we don't know what time that is. I had an instructor say that as soon as Jesus ascended unto the Father told him the date. But that's just foolishness. Now, we don't know that as God, he knows everything, and yet we find that he was limited while he was in the flesh upon the earth. a home precisely prepared for me. There in John 14, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. We look at this passage, Jesus preparing a place for us. We have a lot of speculation on that, and some songs about Jesus being a carpenter, and he's up there building New Jerusalem, and others have him a carpenter building other things, and we know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we do know the kings of the new earth are going to bring their glory into New Jerusalem. And so there's going to have to be somebody out there to come through that gate to present those things before the Lord. And they'll be going in and out. But then the permanent residents will be, as mentioned, Abraham is one of them. And some of the priests will be there. And the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ be in that place. It is a place that is specifically, I think, prepared for each one. I think this is, if you study the Greek, yeah, it'll bear root to fruit to that. That is specifically prepared. And exactly how that is and how that's done, I have no clue. In my imagination, which is my imagination, that what prepared that place, as soon as Jesus brought those things into the Holy of Holies, the true holies in heaven, and he came in there with the blood that was sufficient to wash away all the sins and present it before the Father, I think the way it was prepared. That's my belief. Our Father's house is in the third heaven, which will not be touched by the destruction and created material world at all. First two heavens, as it speaks of the heavens, the new heavens, new earth. And the first heaven is right above us. The second heaven is where the moon and stars and all that is. And all that will perish of this heaven and earth. But the third heaven, of course, is the place of God's residence. Some believe that this is New Jerusalem. Only problem is New Jerusalem is limited to size and scope. I don't think the third heaven is limited at all. It's unlimited, and it says it comes out of heaven. So it comes out from God, is what it's speaking there, the New Jerusalem as it comes out. And so that I don't think then the third heaven could be New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is where the glorified bride will reside forevermore in the presence of her husband, the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Revelation 3 and 3:12, Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven and from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So therefore, if you will, that this is a place that Scripture speaks of, we have a name written upon us, and so this it shows us ownership. It shows us where we're tied to and exactly what all the mystery is around this. We're not told. We're just told these few things, and then we're left to speculate about them. However, New Jerusalem descends, as we mentioned before in verse 2, and descends out of descends coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for the husband. After the Bema Seat judgment, then in the New Jerusalem, will we be in New Jerusalem after that? We'll be hovering above the heavens as we wait for the tribulation to finish and for the tribulation saints to be raptured out. And will we have anything to do with the millennial? We know that God has promised all the ruling and reigning to Israel, that she will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And this is to tribulation saints, if you will. We know that people from all over the earth will be saved during that time, and many will bring their tribute unto the Lord in Jerusalem, certain feast days, as mentioned in Zechariah, that all the earth is required to ascend and come at that time. And if they don't, then there's a penalty for not coming. And so this will be the millennial's way it will be and structured. But where are the saints? Are we going to be sitting around telling the Jewish priests, well, maybe you ought to do this way? I don't think so. And so the question is, where will we be at? And of course, I'm a pre-trib rapture and pre-mill, so I don't think we're going to be here on the earth during the tribulation. We're not going to be, I don't think, with Christ and in the millennial, but in some way or another, we shall be with him forevermore. And exactly what that is, you can explain that to me after the services are over. But I personally think the bride will be in New Jerusalem. I can't prove that, but that's just my personal opinion. And when it descends as a bride out of heaven, it will be the bride coming out of heaven. Whatever the case is, it'll be glorious, however it happens. What is all the timing of these things? In our salvation, we must be born again. We must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him as our Lord and Savior. And how long does that take? But there's a time to it. And so when we think about timing, what is the timing of us leaving here in the rapture, being caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and then go to the Bema Seat judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ? How long does that take? And whether it would be during the millennial, which we don't think so, because Christ has occupied with the things of the earth. We'll be during the tribulation, I think, before he descends and comes in, but he's occupied some there too, but that's where I think will happen. Nonetheless, if you will, it will happen after the white throne judgment and or before the white throne judgment, depends on where we believe. But the saints that die during the time of the millennial, they'll be judged somewhere in the Bema Seat. Those particular people, we don't know a whole lot about. And that's one thing I've often said. If you know exactly what happens to these people, there are some scriptures that I mentioned last time we spoke anything near this where it does give an insight to they're just being transferred or translated from this place to the next. Revelation 22:13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. These titles of Jesus tells us that he is eternal, without beginning, without end, for he is those things simultaneously. Yet, as the man God, then he does have a history and a length of time. So our understanding of the time will not work in eternity. However, God does use some time words in speaking of our eternity, eternal life, there in Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it and on the either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nation. So, Revelation 22 is supposed to be in glory. 20 is where we have the white throne judgment. 21 is the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. And 22 speaks of all the, if you will, getting all things gathered together. And when John finally says, come, Lord Jesus, come. So, when we think about that, to go from here to there, is there any time involved? Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of this into the city. And then we have John 3:36. I know that these words sometimes are used interchangeable, eternal and everlasting, but there is words that use eternal means eternal. And others, it means everlasting, and there is a difference between the two. But John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, when we think about eternity, we're talking about timeless. But the word everlasting means one thing follows another. If I have something that's everlasting, then it means it exists here, and it also exists here. If I have eternity, they exist at the same time, beginning and end. That's the way God is. So can I understand eternity? I cannot understand it at all. Do I see things that was going to occur, one following the other? I see this in the book of Revelation. These things follow another. Do they happen at the same time? That's eternity. And they could, but everlasting is one thing follows another. So you have to work that one out on your own, if you will, but I believe there is a sequencing, if you will, to eternity. This afternoon, are you thinking about home? Are you ready to go home? Only the new man can, for now, Jesus doesn't leave a body in the tomb. Now, Jesus' resurrection is different than everybody else's. It's different in the sense that, yes, he did die, but after 3 days and three nights, he arose and was the first one, firstborn of the dead, and went into the presence of the Lord. We know that Elijah was translated, and Enoch was translated, and they went to be with God. But other than those, there's no record of anybody else dying and then shortly being resurrected. We die and time we're resurrected. Some people have been waiting since the time of Adam. That's been several years ago. And, if you will, but when that day comes, now I know some of them haven't resurrected it in Jesus. When the tombs are opened in Jerusalem, I don't think that was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints, but you might, and it could be. I'm not going to argue with that, but nonetheless, there's coming a rapture, there's coming a resurrection, then there'll be the final first resurrection, it'll be after the tribulation, and then the only thing that's left is the second death or the second resurrection, and that's for the wicked. The body of the Lord then, after 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected in a glorified body. The point I've made of this message is this. I hope I made you stimulate your thinking that you might think about home and think about how it is going to be. Are we going to be less like God in eternity, where the beginning and end is the same? Or will we be, as I think the Scripture lays out, everlasting? That is, no end, but with a beginning.